Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up today, Numbers chapter 2, verse 1. I invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. We'd love to have you join us. And we're going to be covering today the order of encampment. And I'll point out once again, it wasn't Moses or Aaron who decided this is the way it's going to be. It was our Heavenly Father, and He gave very specific instructions to Moses and Aaron. Everything is orderly. Everything is disciplined in the kingdom of God. It might be advantageous to you to know as well that Israel, as they came to Sinai, which is where all this is occurring at this point in time, in the third month of the first year that they came out of Egypt. And the events that we've covered so far in the book of Numbers occurred in the second month of the second year. So they've been at Sinai almost a full year. And a lot has already transpired. Now God giving final instructions to Moses and Aaron, preparing the people to break camp and move out for the promised land, which happened on the 20th day of the second month of the second year. They broke camp and headed for the promised land. So again, everything orderly and disciplined in God's kingdom. And had they done things the way that God wanted them to, no doubt they would have entered the promised land, but we're going to have a few roadblocks thrown in the way in chapters 13 and 14, as we'll see when we get there. But we always ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Numbers chapter 2, verse 1, and it reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying," verse 2, "Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off," or over against, better translated, "about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." Now, what this is talking about is that when Israel was to encamp, the tabernacle was to be in the middle, and then everyone camped around the tabernacle, and it wasn't just left to chance, even that part of it. God said, this tribe will be here, the Levites will be there, and so on and so forth. Now, this word standard in verse 2 in the Hebrew language is degol, and you could think of it as a flag that represents the camp. In our last lecture, I was careful to point out to you that we had four major camps that made up the divisions of the armies of Israel. Reuben, Judah, Dan, and Ephraim were the standard bearers for all of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the standard would represent the camp. In other words, if you were in, for example, we had in the camp of Reuben, the tribes of Simeon and Gad. So when Israel went to war, if you were of the tribe of Simeon or Gad, you went under the standard of Reuben, which Reuben, as we'll see today, was Aquarius in the zodiac, and the emblem on their flag was the face of a man. The ensign in this verse, though, is also a signal, a sign, or a flag, but that ensign represents the individual tribes. In other words, if you were of the tribe of Gad and you had your own flag, as we'll see today, that had the symbol of the tribe on it. But when you went to war, you went to war, and when you marched out, you went under the standard of Reuben. Many of you may not have a clue what I'm talking about, but most of you, for example, know that the Leo is the constellation sign, the sign of the zodiac, better said, that represents the tribe of Judah. And most of you know that the lion of Judah, you've heard many times, no doubt. So the flag or the standard and the ensign of the tribe of Judah was the lion. All of this has a very interesting relationship to the throne of God. More on that in a moment. Verse 3. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain or prince of the children of Judah. And Nashon, as a matter of fact, are those mentioned in verse 1, the men that God selected to help Aaron and Moses in the numbering of the tribes of Israel. Nashon, also interesting to note, the promised seed line through which Christ would come. Nashon had a son named Salmon, who had a son named Boaz, who had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. The first man, David, that genealogy, umbilical cord, through which Messiah would come. Verse 4, and his, referring to Nashon of Judah, his host or his army, and those that were numbered of them were 74,600. Now these are the same counts that we came up with in chapter 1. Therefore, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on them. What we're going to be talking about today, though, is the signs of the zodiac and the ensigns that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah, we already talked about, is Leo, and that, of course, the lion. And when the blessings were being handed out to the 12 patriarchs by their father Jacob, you can read about this in Genesis chapter 49, verse 9. And Jacob said of Judah that they would be a lion's whelp, a young lion, and they would always be the champion of their brethren, and that would also be the tribe through which the scepter, the king's scepter, would be held by Judah. Verse 5. And those that do pitch next unto him, referring to Nashon and Judah, shall be of the tribe of Issachar. And Nethaneel, the son of Zuar, shall be captain of the children of Issachar. Issachar pitched or camped on the northeast corner of the tabernacle between Judah and Naphtali. Verse 6, and his host or army and those that were numbered thereof were 54,400. And the zodiac sign for Issachar, Cancer. And if you're uncomfortable with the signs of the zodiac, you're probably confusing astrology with astronomy. Astronomy is of our Heavenly Father. In Genesis chapter 1, he put the lights in heaven. That's the stars and the planets in the heavens. And that's all by his design, just as the method of which this encampment was to be taken place was by his design. Appendix 12 of your companion Bible has an excellent study on the witness of the stars, and also goes into the signs of the zodiac that represented each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 7. Then the tribe of Zebulun and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be captain of the children of Zebulun, and the third and final tribe making up the camp of Judah being Zebulun, and Zebulun to encamp on the southeast corner between Judah and Simeon. Verse 8. And his host and those that were numbered thereof were 57,400. each camp having three tribes. Now we move on, after this next verse, we move on to the second encampment. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000 and 80,000 and 6,400, 186,400 able to bear weapons and make war, by far the largest of the four camps. Throughout their armies, these shall first set forth. Now, this set forth is a military term, and it means to take the point. You see, we're going to learn when we get to chapter 10 that the priests were instructed to make trumpets of silver. And the trumpets had several uses when they called the tribe princes, such as Nashon and Nethaneel of the first two tribes, and Eliab. When they wanted to call the tribe princes to the tabernacle for a conference, a powwow, if you will, there was a certain sound that the priest blew with the silver trumpets. Then there were the heads of families, which would be even more representatives from each of the tribes. They would have a certain sound that would call them. Then when it was time to move out, to break camp, and move on, there was another sound. And what this is talking about here would be that when it was time to move out, always first the Ark of the Covenant went. God promised, I will go before you and lead you into the promised land. And he kept his part of the bargain. That cloud of day by the day leading Israel from one place to the other. And when the cloud descended, that's where God was saying, this is where we will make camp again. But what this is saying here is that they will set forth first. This is talking about they'll take the lead, the point. Immediately following the Ark of the Covenant, every time Israel broke camp to move out, the sound of the trumpets were blown, which summoned Judah to take the point. Verse 10, on the south side of the tabernacle, in other words, shall be the standard, or the flag, of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. And the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. And this is on the south side of, and in the center would be the place that Reuben would encamp. And I mentioned earlier, Reuben, their sign on the zodiac, Aquarius, and the sign or the emblem on the flag that represented Reuben was man. Verse 11, and his host and those that were numbered thereof were 46,500. Verse 12, and those which pitch by him shall be the tribe of Simeon in the camp of Reuben. And the captain of the children of Simeon shall be Shulamiel, the son of Zerai Shaddah, and their place of encampment on the southeast corner of the tabernacle between Reuben and Zebulun. Verse 13, and his host, or his army, and those that were numbered of them were 59,300. The zodiac sign representing Simeon was Pisces and would be the symbol of a fish or fishes, plural. Verse 14. Then the tribe of Gad and the captain of the sons of Gad shall be Eliasaph, the son of Ruiel. Ruiel, you may recall in chapter 1, verse 14, is called Duiel. And I made the point there to mention that the Hebrew letter of the alphabet, Resh, which is equivalent to RR, is easily confused with the Hebrew letter of the alphabet, Dalif, which is equivalent to our letter D. This individual will be named again in chapter 10, verse 20, and he is called Duiel again there. But Gad's place on the southwest corner of the tabernacle between Manasseh and Reuben. And all these tribe princes are the same men selected by God in chapter 1 to assist Moses and Aaron in the numbering, the count, verse 15. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 45,650. And the zodiac sign of Gad was Aries. Probably the ram or a lamb was the sign on their flag, representing the tribe of Gad, verse 16. All that were numbered in the camp of Reuben were 100,050 and 1,450 throughout their armies, and they shall set forth in the second rank, 151,450 in the camp or division of the army under the standard of Reuben. So, and when they were to break camp, what you would have going, you see, is the Ark of the Covenant leading. In other words, God's throne, as it was at that point in time. Then the tribe of Judah would be summoned by the silver trumpets of the priests. After Judah had broken camp and set forth, then the sound of the silver trumpet would summons the camp of Reuben to break camp and take the second position as they moved out. Verse 17. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. Now, the zodiac sign for the Levites was Libra. In ancient times, the ensign for the tribe of Levi was the altar. So, with two divisions or camps in front of the Levites and the tabernacle, and two divisions after, that was the order that they set forth. Verse 18. And on the west side of the tabernacle, shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to their armies, and the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Amihud, on the west side of the tabernacle in the center. Now, the zodiac sign representing Ephraim is Taurus, and both Ephraim and Manasseh, they're often referred to as the two horns of Taurus, Manasseh and Ephraim. Both had the emblem on their ensign of the flag of the ox. Verse 19. For his and his host, his army, and those that were numbered of them were 40,500. Verse 20. And by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh, and the captain of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, on the southwest corner between Ephraim and Gad would be the place of encampment. Manasseh, the older son of Joseph, but as the blessings were given out by their father Jacob, Joseph's father Jacob, I better said, he said in Genesis chapter 48, Manasseh would always be great, but Ephraim would be greater. And therefore, the younger Ephraim would be the standard bearer over the older. Verse 21. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 32,200. Again, Manasseh also under the zodiac sign of Taurus, the ox or the bull ox. 22. Then the tribe of Benjamin, all of these Ephraim, Manasseh, grandsons to Rachel, Benjamin, a son of Rachel. And the captain of the sons of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni, on the northwest corner of the tabernacle between Ephraim and Asher. Verse 23, and his host and those that were numbered of them were 30,500. The zodiac sign for Benjamin, Gemini. Most likely the emblem on their sign was twins. Verse 24, all that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000 and 8,000 and 100 throughout their armies, and they shall go forward in the third rank. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin making up the third camp. So you would have Judah setting forth following the Ark of God, then Reuben, then the Levites and the tabernacle, then the standard of Ephraim, which includes Manasseh and Benjamin. Verse 25, by the way, this is the smallest camp at 108,100. You recall Judah had 186,400. Reuben had 151,450. Now understand, that's the total sum of the three tribes that make up that camp. We're going to see that Dan had 157,600 in their camp. So Ephraim, by far, at this point in time, I'll add, the smallest by far. Ephraim would grow to become the larger of the 10 tribes after the nation split. Verse 25, the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. And the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Ammishaddai. I'll get it out. And this would be on the north side of the tabernacle in the center. Now, if you have a companion Bible, sometimes a picture is worth 1,000 words. And if you have a companion Bible, right along about the end of chapter 2, you have in your companion column, with your reference column, you have a diagram showing the location of each of these tribes in place of encampment in relationship to the tabernacle. One thing I'll point out as you're looking at that, be careful not to think that the top portion of the map is north, as we would normally have on our maps, because you'll find, if you look at that diagram, you'll find Judah is on the top. And if you recall, Judah was on the east side of the tabernacle. So don't let that throw you. Verse 26, and his host, referring to Dan, and those that were numbered of them were 72,700. The zodiac sign for Dan was Scorpio. At first, their emblem was a serpent. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 17, we learn that. But the eagle was substituted for the serpent. So we have the eagle of Dan on the north side of the tabernacle and his camp. And those that encamp by him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the captain of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And these would be on the northwest corner between Dan and Benjamin. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 40,500. The zodiac sign for Asher is Sagittarius, and the emblem or the flag representing Asher was an archer. Verse 29. Then the tribe of Naphtali, the final and 12th tribe of all that are mentioned, then the tribe of Naphtali, and the captain of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan. Now, this would be on the northeast corner, between Dan and Issachar. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 50,400. The zodiac sign for Naphtali was Capricornus, and the emblem or the flag that represented the tribe of Naphtali was the goat. And again, I'll mention once again, Companion Bible, Appendix 12. If you have a Companion Bible, might help you understand these zodiac signs. And, you know, God named every single star. We don't know that many of them today because it's been lost in time. But we do know that these particular constellations, that God named them himself. In the book of Psalms, we learn that. Verse 31. And they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 100,050,700. They shall go hindmost with their standards. Now, bringing up the rear, in other words, as they broke camp, would be the camp of Dan. Now, and, you know, this is not an insult to Dan, the camp of Dan, in any way, shape, or form. You know, understand you've got, as we said in our last lecture, estimated 2.1 to 2.2 million people, their herds, their flocks. Many of these people were elderly at the time. My point is, and they've got all their possessions that they're carrying with them, and the point is that this would be a pretty slow-moving caravan. And those who would be intending harm upon Israel would probably be overtaking them with speed. And so it's very important that you had good troops protecting the rearward and bringing up the rear, making sure that the enemies of Israel don't overtake them from behind. Now, as I've been mentioning, that it's amazing, I think it's amazing, not coincidental by any means, that God chose to put these particular tribes in the places that he put them. For example, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel saw the throne of God. And as it's written there, he saw the face of a lion, he saw the face of an ox, he saw the face of a man, and he saw the face of an eagle. Coincidence that the flag representing the standard bearers for the tribes of Israel, Judah, the lion on the east, Ephraim, the ox on the west, Reuben, the sign of man on the south, and Dan, the sign of an eagle on the north. No, I don't think it was a coincidence. And at this point in time, I want to go to Revelation chapter 4. There was another who witnessed the throne of God, as I think many of you will witness seeing the throne of God. And I think this might help you understand what you're seeing when you see the throne of God. So let's go to chapter 4. Just hold your place. We're just going to cover three verses in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. Let's go with verse 6. And before the throne, we're talking about the throne of God, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Glass and crystal, always a sign of purity. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. These are the living creatures, the Zoon and the Zoi, full of eyes before and behind. Now, these were, their assignment was to protect the throne of God. And understand, at the time when Israel was encamping, the tabernacle was right smack dab in the middle of the encampment. What was the main piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle? the throne of God, which is what the Ark of the Covenant was at that particular point in time. And what did we have around the throne of God? We had the lion, the man, the eagle, and the ox, the four faces that Ezekiel saw in chapter 1 guarding the tabernacle. Verse 7, and the first beast was like a lion, the lion of Judah on the east, and the second beast like a calf, and a young ox of Ephraim on the west. And the third beast had a face as a man, Reuben, on the south side of the tabernacle, the throne of God. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, Dan, on the north side of the throne of God. Verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Coincidence that God decided that these particular representations of the tribes would be around the tabernacle? No, no coincidence at all by God's design. And there's a lot more to this. I really believe with all my heart that we are going to learn when we are a witness to the throne of God. Now we go back to Numbers chapter 2. We're going to complete the chapter before we stop today. Let's go with verse 32. These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their host or their armies were 600,000, 3,000, and 550. 600 and 3,000, 550 brave fighting men ready to make their way into the promised land. Well, when we get to chapter 14, we're going to learn some of them weren't all that brave, unfortunately. Verse 33. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. And we'll see why in a moment. That does not make them any less a part of the armies of God, however, that they weren't numbered, as we'll see in chapter 3. They have very specific responsibilities. Verse 34, and we'll stop for the day. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so far so good. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward every one after their families according to the house of their fathers. And I don't mean to belittle the people of Israel when I say so far, so good. I'm not being critical of the children of Israel because, you know, we don't do a very good job of following God's commandments today either. Look around, friend. We've got, you know, people having same-sex marriages. That's not by God's design. That's not by God's plan. And don't accuse me of teaching hate against homosexuals. I don't teach hate against homosexuals. I teach God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and let the chips fall where they do. You see, what you do with the information, if you have the intelligence to listen to God's Word, what you do with that information is up to you entirely. That's between you and your Heavenly Father. Well, we'll come back in our next lecture and pick up the responsibilities of the Levites and the priest as God continues to prepare Israel to move out into the promised land. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you're watching by shortwave radio, listening by shortwave radio, I should say, or studying via the Internet from somewhere around the world that you're not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your biblical questions in, being the point. If you do have a question and you're able to use that 800 number, feel free to call it. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try and teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. Talk to your Heavenly Father. When you have major decisions in your life, seek His counsel. Ask Him for a sign. You know, Gideon asked throughout a fleece. There's nothing wrong with you throwing out a fleece and asking God to show you which way you should go. He's the best counsel that money can buy, and no money can buy His counsel. What I'm saying is, I don't care how much you spend on counsel, you're not going to buy any better counsel than what your Heavenly Father has to give you. Prayer requests we have here, and we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask You to look on these. You know their needs, problem relationships, broken marriages, Father, financial difficulties. You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We ask You to watch over, guide, direct, and we also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions, see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we've got Geneva in Pennsylvania, or Genevieve, I believe it is, in Pennsylvania. Why is Cain not listed as a descendant of Adam? Well, that's a very astute observation. And if you go to Genesis chapter 5, you will not find Cain listed in Adam's genealogy. Why? Because he wasn't Adam's son. That would be a requirement. You won't find Abel there either, but Cain, the murderous Kenite, killed him before he had a chance to have children. The serpent in the garden was Cain's father. That's why it is written in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain's genealogy you'll find in Genesis chapter 4. Adam's genealogy is in Genesis chapter 5. They have nothing to do with one another. Richard in Arkansas. Is there a distinction between the Mount of Olives and Mount Zion? Are they two different mountains? Yes, they are. Mount Zion, where the temple was, lies on the west side of Kidron as the city of Jerusalem. But Mount Zion, as does Jerusalem, is on the west side of Kidron. Mount Zion is the same, is called Mount Moriah. In God's Word, it's the same location where Isaac was taken by his father Abraham, and God instructed Abraham to offer his son there. God stopped him and gave him a ram to offer in his place. God would offer His own son there on Mount Moriah, as He was crucified on the cross there. Mount of Olives again lies on the east side of Kidron. If you have an atlas of Bible lands, in my opinion, one of the better books containing maps of biblical lands, on page 34, you have a map of the area. Darren in Tennessee. By the way, we don't offer that book through the chapel any longer because, unfortunately, it's out of print. In other words, we can't buy hundreds or thousands of copies to offer through our library. But on the other hand, if you use a search engine on the internet, you can find individual single copies of Atlas of Bible Lands. The one that we had available for years was by Hammond Publishers. So Google that and you'll have one of the better books that contains maps of biblical times. Darren in Tennessee. If a person has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, born again, and was living, having victory over drugs and alcohol, then they messed up and went back on drugs and alcohol and have a disease of addiction being saved, will they still go to heaven? Well, Darren, we all fall short from time to time. Some of us fall short by being addicted to drugs and alcohol, trying to repent of that, and then going back. We have others have different problems, but pray for strength to quit would be my recommendation. And if you can't quit on your own, get help. You know, I don't think God can use an addict in the end times. Why? You can't count on him. The only thing the Antichrist would have to do to get an addict in his pocket is offer him a hit or whatever it is he's addicted to, a drink, whatever. Satan knows your weakest link, and he will attack it. Joe in California, if you're saved and love God and believe and have been baptized, but the person finds they have been deceived by the Antichrist, is he just gone? And I guess by that I mean gone into hell. That's what I'm thinking because he did not learn correctly. So they worship the Antichrist. A lot of people think they're saved, but I think they would be gone. Do they have a chance? Well, there aren't any second chances, but with the garbage that's being taught by some churches today, no one has a first, many don't have a first chance. We do have the millennium, which will be a great time of teaching. So hopefully we can pull some out of the lake of fire. Ellen in Missouri. Who did God divorce? Where can I find this in the Bible? I've heard you say this before. Well, you have heard us say it before, and it's quite biblical. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, we learn that God divorced Israel. Why? Because she, just like her sister Judah, was committing adultery, or as it's symbolically, adultery is idolatry, worshiping other gods than our Heavenly Father. He will take her back, though, and make things right. Paul in Michigan, I would like to know what is meant by rightly dividing the word, a statement your dad used often. I'm thankful for Shepherd's Chapel. We have Direct TV. Well, we're glad you're able to get so many hours of Shepherd's Chapel on Direct TV. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we learn there that we're to rightly divide the word of God. And what does rightly dividing the word, and that if you do that, you're a workman that needs not be ashamed, as it states there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. But rightly dividing the word means keeping up with the subject and the object. If you read part of God's word and you're applying it to you, but it's written to a completely different people, you're not rightly dividing the Word of God. You're not understanding the Word of God because you're confused. And dispensations are periods of time in God's Word. And you have to rightly divide the Word by keeping up with what dispensation or period of time you're talking about. For if you try and apply a time of God's Word that was written under the law, for example, and you try and apply that to today when we live under the dispensation of grace, you're not rightly dividing the Word of God. You're confusing the Word of God, and no doubt you yourself become confused. Clara in North Carolina. Question. After my son's earthly body and my earthly body returns to the earth and our spiritual bodies return back to God, will my son be just a grown-up spiritual being, or will he be my son and I his mother? Well, all spiritual bodies are the same age. God created all souls at the same time in the first earth age. There will be no womb other than here on earth in this, the second earth age. Now, will you know your son? I think definitely you will, because Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25 and 26, we have the Zadok there. That's, and those are in spiritual bodies. You have to understand, from Ezekiel chapter 40 to the end, chapter 48 is in the millennium. And we learn in Ezekiel 44, 25, in the following verses, that the Zadok, God's elect, Zadok is just a word that means upright ones, will be allowed to leave the temple, the presence of Jesus Christ, and go out to try and help an immediate family member who didn't make the first resurrection. To the point is, if you were able to go to an immediate family member, such as a son, daughter, father, mother, you would have to know them to go to them. So, and then that's the thought there. Leroy from North Carolina. Is everyone's name in the book of life? No. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, we learn that all those who worship the Antichrist, which is basically everyone in the world except for God's election, names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Charlene in Mississippi, another thing on the books you can read about in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment. And there the books are opened, and God keeps very good records. And every sin that you have not repented of is there by your name. I don't know about you, but I repent of my sins often. I don't want a lot of sins by my name when I'm standing before God at the great white throne judgment. Charlene in Mississippi. When Moses returned from the mount getting the commandments, God destroyed those who participated in worshiping the golden calf. My question is, why did God also destroy the families and relatives even though they did not participate? And you're referring to Exodus 32. Doesn't say anything about God destroying innocent people. I don't know where you're getting that from. In verse 33, it states, whosoever has sinned against me will I blot out of my book. God speaking. The same as when the army, your question continues, the same as when the army of the Israelites would defeat an enemy. Sometimes God would tell the Israelites to kill women, children, babies, and livestock. Can you explain why? Well, in those cases, God had placed a ban on the people. And then the livestock, they were not to be, when Israel defeated a nation that a ban had been placed on, they weren't to take prisoners. They weren't to take the livestock of the people who they defeated. They were to be destroyed. Why did God choose to do that? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, we learn why. And that is that God, when he put a ban on the people, it was because he didn't want Israel mixing with them. As it reads in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 8, God says to Israel, you don't give your daughters to their sons to take to wife and to have children. You don't take their daughters for your sons to marry and have children, because if you do, before you know it, you're going to be taking their gods and worshiping them. The reason God put a ban on them was he didn't want Israel falling into idolatry, which they continued to do time and time again anyway. Tina in California. Let me get to you. I've been with the chapel since 2000. I have learned a lot, and I love it. I'm glad you're studying with us. Now I have a question. It is about the book of Enoch. I know it is not part of the Bible. Is it of any value for reading, or is it a sin to read? I know that, and you mention a church, I'm not going to mention, forbids the reading of such books. Is this a book of the occult? Please let me know. Well, it's not a sin to read the book of Enoch. You know, you can read anything. Always be careful, though, to make sure what you're reading aligns with God's Word. If it contradicts God's Word, it's not biblical, and you shouldn't give much stock to it. We don't offer the book of Enoch in our library here, so it's pretty obvious that we don't think that there's any significant value to the book, or we would offer it in our library. Calvin in North Carolina. My name is Calvin. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Let me get to your question. When leadership tries to take away a right to vote and earn a livable minimum wage, where in Father's letter does it say old men will have minds of children? And I think you're thinking of Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4, where it states that babes shall rule. Look around. Gary in Ohio, where in the Bible can I find the Jesus prayer? O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you and your staff for your program. You won't find what you just quoted in the King James Version Bible. You know, we are to pray to God, not to Jesus. The disciples asked Jesus, you know, teach us how to pray. We don't even know how to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught the disciples and us how to pray. And then you start off, Our Father which art in heaven, as it's listed in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Now, I don't like canned prayers. So you shouldn't, every time you pray, pray like you read in Matthew chapter 6. I think it's important that when we pray, that we speak to God from our own heart. Not something that someone else wrote, not something that you're quoting out of the Bible, and that's all he ever hears from you. I think that's not right. Don in Georgia, who did Adam's son Seth marry? Well, he married one of Adam and Eve's other children, in other words, his sister. But you have to understand, too, that that was before the laws of incest were given. The laws of incest were not given until centuries and centuries later at the time of Moses. And you follow with the second question, when Jesus turned water to wine, would this wine make a person drunk? if he abused it as drinking too much of it in a short amount of time. Yes, wine will make you drunk if you drink too much in a short period of time. And what Jesus turned that water to in was most definitely fermented and therefore intoxicating wine. Linda in California, I realize only God knows why it will take 1,000 years for the Lord's Day, but I would like your opinion as to why it would be so long, especially since our brains will be working at 100% in spiritual bodies. Wouldn't the people understand much quicker than that? Well, yes, and if you took the 1,000 years literally, that might seem like a long time. However, in spiritual bodies, time has very little significance or relation to a spirit body. I point you to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where we learn the teaching there is, don't want you to be ignorant that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Carol in Indiana, does God still love me even if I'm not rich? You know, you can be in poverty and the Lord consider you to be rich, such is the case with the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus says to the church of Smyrna there, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And why were they rich? Because they had the truth. They knew who those who claimed to be of their brother Judah, but did lie and were of the synagogue of Satan, just as the church of Philadelphia in chapter 3 knew who and taught who the Kenites were. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. And you know why I love you? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. God loves you for that as well. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important, though, this, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.